Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the eighth grade, I auditioned for my first theatrical production, Into the Woods, Jr. I was cast as the mysterious man, and my future in the dramatic arts was guaranteed. I enjoyed the exhilaration of being on stage as I was giving life to the words written on a page. And thus I believed that actors were the ones who made or broke a performance. That was until in high school when I became good friends with several of the techies who worked behind the scenes. I didn't really appreciate what they did until one play I decided to join them behind the curtain. It was there in the dark where the audience could not see that I saw a dazzling performance just as extraordinary, just as rehearsed and choreographed as what was happening on stage. As I witnessed the crew poring over which paint to put on the scenery or which gel was right for the lighting, I knew that they were just as important to making the story come to life. And how they were the ones who connected the audience by immersing them into the experience and even made them participants as the story unfolded around them. One production I remember distinctly and fondly, my high school production of Aida. As co-lights masters, my best friend and I spent hours poring over the right gels for the colors and adjusting the lights just in the smallest ways to make an Egyptian sunset come to life. The set designers built a boat that graciously sailed down the Nile River. The costume designers put us among the people of Egypt and Nubia. And the sound masters gave that final thud, which sealed the fate of the lovers in the tomb. The technical crew made you believe that you were there, that you were experiencing the drama as it unfolded. But for all of their hard work, the technical crew did not seek their own glory. Their job was to bring glory to the actors who were on stage, to draw people into the drama that was unfolding. If a techie drew attention to themselves, they were not doing their job right. When a techie fails at their job, everyone notices. But if they perform their task flawlessly, then no one even knows that they're at work. Today is Pentecost, when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. Lutherans and other historical creedal denominations are often criticized for not giving enough glory to the Holy Spirit. In college, I was told that our Trinity was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. The problem, they said, was that we were not allowing room for the Holy Spirit to work. We were quenching the Spirit because we follow the liturgy, because we sing hymns out of our hymnal, especially ones that are hard to sing at times. But the worst offense is that we busy ourselves burying our noses in a book, and we concern ourselves with past events rather than experiencing the full power of God in our lives now. When I was a junior in college, my closest friends told me it was clear that I was never even baptized in the Holy Spirit because I did not speak in tongues like they did, nor did I prophesy or have visions or other ecstatic experiences. Therefore, even my salvation in their mind was in question. This also happened to be at a time when I was struggling underneath the weight of my own sin. Do you know how hard it is on your way to becoming a pastor, yet wondering if you even love God enough or you were even worthy of His love in the first place? Yet I know that this struggle isn't unique to pastors or pastors-to-be. Many of us are crushed by the question of God's love. We are crushed by what we have done, or we are crushed by what has been done to us, whether that be by our own sin or someone else's, or the seeming distance we have from God, or the financial hardships that befall us, or the disease that has infected our body or mind, or that of those of someone we love, or the tragic experience of having someone ripped out of your life, never to be seen again. In that pain, in that suffering, we often question God's love for us, of His goodness and His mercy toward us. If He loved us, then why would He allow these things to happen in our lives? In those moments, we just want Him to speak. We want Him to speak to us. We want Him to assure us of His love and His will toward us. I know I spent many nights in college laying in torment in my bed, crying out to God to just answer me, to hear my plea and give response. I wanted to know why He was not speaking to me and speaking through me like He appeared to be speaking to my friends. I wanted Him to prove that He loved me and that I was worthy of His love. There was one night when I was alone in the dark, and in my final plea, I said, "God, if You love me, just let me hear Your voice." All I got as a response was my own voice inside my head saying, "If you want to hear me speak, open your Bible." So naturally, I turned over and went to bed. Had I known better, I would have known that that response is exactly what the Spirit would have said. Despite my struggles, I never deviated from the path of becoming a pastor. But I was a train wreck when I got to the seminary. I was pumped full of all kinds of false ideas on who God was and how the Spirit operated in our lives, which only led to further heartache and disappointment and doubt. But as I began to study God's Word, I realized that this is not at all how God has promised to work in our lives. The Bible reveals that the Spirit operates much in the same way as a techie does in theater. I was desiring the big, flashy experiences that my friends were claiming to have in the Spirit, many of whom, by the way, are now doubting God's power. While the Spirit has worked in that way in the past and is able to do so in the present, it is not the way He normally works. It is never the way He promises to do so. More often than not, when the Spirit works, He does so in a way that we do not even know He is there. For His job is to not bring glory to Himself, but to bring glory to the One who stands center stage, Christ our Lord, the Lamb who was slain. It is the Spirit's job to immerse us in the drama of Christ and to make us participants in His life, death, resurrection, ascension, and eventual return. Instead of scenery and sound and lights and costumes, the Spirit uses His Word. He uses the water, the bread, and the wine. Christ tells His disciples, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, He will bear witness about Me. When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." The Spirit makes us participate in the story, not only of Christ's death, but also of his inheritance, of life everlasting. When we were washed with the water by the Spirit in the new birth, we were given the Spirit to dwell within us as a sign and pledge of life eternal, as we were united in Christ's own death and resurrection, and thus made to be the children of God. And when the bread touches our tongue and the wine passes our lips, the Spirit is indeed at work, drawing us deeper into the cross of Christ. There, the Spirit also makes us witnesses as we publicly confess this faith around the altar at which we commune. This is what the Spirit has come to do, not to point us to himself, not to take the glory for himself, but to give us life in Christ alone. The Spirit works behind the curtain, always working to bring glory to Christ. So if you want to see the Spirit at work in your life, let him do his work as he continues to point you to Christ's word and sacrament. For it is in these gifts that he takes you from death, from dry bones scattered across a valley floor, and he restores you to life. Not only life in this age, but to the resurrection and the life to come. In these simple means of grace, God puts the Spirit within you and gives you what is Christ's own. By the power of the Spirit in them, you shall live and you shall know that he is the Lord. You shall know of his love for you, that he sent his Son to die and to rise for you. And you shall know his will towards you, that he too means to give you new life. And though you may suffer now, just as Christ our Lord suffered in his last days, the Father will also open your grave, and you will dwell with him in the new land, in his land, forever. For just as he glorified Christ, he will bring you to his land and glorify you, where nothing can hurt you or harm you or crush you ever again. Until that time, as you remain here, the Spirit enables you to be his witness, to be the witness of Christ, to share his love to others and make them participate with you in the death and resurrection and life everlasting of Christ. So as you suffer, you do not suffer in vain, but your sufferings are simply part of the unfolding drama of Christ. This is the power of the Spirit within you, to know Christ and to know of his promise found in the word and sacraments for you. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ our Lord, and the Spirit who has come to us. Amen.